Thank you, Helen, for that ministry and music tonight. Would you like to know how to walk hand in hand with the Savior? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4, just to get started here this evening, because it's been a while since we looked at these key verses for this series about the path of God's will. That's what we're studying right now, the path of God's will. It's a series from Proverbs. And our verses for the whole series is taken from Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. Why don't you just read it with me, okay? Starting at verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Just read verse 18 with me one more time. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. If you're going to memorize a verse from Proverbs, I would highly recommend that you put that verse on your list. I think that is an awesome verse. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day, and yet there is another path, there is another way that you can go. It's called the way of the wicked, and it is as darkness. Just imagine yourself. You're driving down an unfamiliar country road at night. There's no moon. It's a cloudy night, and it's dark out there, and your headlights do not work. And yet, for some reason, you're flying down that road at 65 miles an hour. That sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? When am I going to wake up from this bad dream? What's going to happen to you? You're going to have a crash. You're going to wreck. Folks, there are all kinds of people in this world that are flying as fast as they can go down a dark road. They have no headlights, and they are going to crash. That's verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. But if you're a born-again child of God, you don't have to drive down that way of the wicked. You have a different road of life. The path of the just is a path where your headlights work, praise God. Where there is a light source on that road. And where does that light come from? The light comes from the one who said in the very beginning, let there be light. And there was light. The light comes from God. God is our light source. My friend, there is no other light source in this world than God. Did you know that? There is no other source of truth, all light belongs to God. If it's true, it comes from God. There is another option. There's also untruth, deception, lies. Where do they come from? They come from the prince of the darkness, the devil. By the way, he masquerades as an angel of light. Why does he do that? Because he tries to deceive people. He tries to tell people that he has truth when he has no truth. He is the father of lies. That's what his name is. And so people who are living in verse 19, the way of the wicked, they're living in the lies of darkness and sin and ignorance and deception. And so we've been learning in this series that if we want to walk in this path of God's will, that it's a path, first of all, that's going to take us away from the darkness. It's going to take us away from the darkness of sin and sinners, error, ignorance, and foolish thinking. We've already talked about those things. If you're going to walk on the path of the just, if you're going to walk in the path of God's will for your life as a born-again child of God, then you need to turn away from the darkness. But then it's also a path that is illuminated by five light sources. They all come ultimately from God. First of all, there's parental instruction. Secondly, there is God's word. Third, there is God's personal presence. Fourth, there is the light of personal integrity. And finally, there is that of a godly counsel. And tonight we are talking about the path, the light of personal integrity. If you want to walk in the path of God's will, walk in the light of personal integrity. integrity. Here is our key verse for this point of this series. Proverbs chapter 11 in verse number 3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." There is a verse about how to be guided into the path of God's perfect will, how to walk hand in hand with your Savior along the road that God has laid out for you, where He is shining His light. It is a path of personal integrity. The key word in the verse is the word integrity. And so we want to understand the concept of integrity so that we can understand how to benefit from the guidance that is described in this verse. And so here again is our outline for this point of our study, the path of personal integrity. We talked about the first two points last time, the meaning of integrity and the method of integrity. And then tonight I want to finish up these last three points, the man of integrity, the ministry of integrity, and the missing of integrity. So let's just review, because it's been a few weeks since we were in this series on Sunday night. So first of all, the meaning of integrity. What is integrity? The root meaning of the word means to complete or finish or perfect. And so from that, we would have the idea of completeness, uprightness, innocence, or sincerity. When we talk about integrity, we are not talking about sinless perfection. We're not saying that somebody who has integrity never sins, never stumbles. No, but we're talking here about a spiritually and morally mature person whose heart, character, actions have all been beautifully and fully fashioned in the mold of righteousness. And so integrity is an internal straight edge of righteousness in a person's heart that keeps that person in the path of righteous living in obedience to the straight edge of God's word. God's word is our straight edge of righteousness, and this is an internal straight edge within the heart of that person that matches up with the righteousness and the truth of God's word. This integrity then becomes like a compass of righteousness. It becomes like a GPS of righteousness in the heart that points the right way for us to go. And the way we get this kind of integrity that we're talking about here is to fill up our hearts from God's word. Integrity comes from God's word, and so if you want to be a believer of integrity, you need to fill up your heart with God's word. That is the method of integrity. The method of integrity, a life or a walk of integrity, starts with a heart of integrity. This is not something that can be imposed from without. It is something that must be produced from within. It is something that must come from within and flow out in the heart, and from the heart to the life of the believer. And so if we want our hearts to be fully formed in integrity, we must fill up our hearts with God's word. Because God's word is our straight edge of righteousness. And so if we want our internal compass of righteousness, our internal GPS of righteousness to work correctly and to guide us reliably in the path of integrity, we must calibrate it to the straight edge of God's word. We must love God's word. We must learn it. We must sensitize our hearts and our consciences to it. And we must listen to its direction in every area of life, whether it is something big or whether it is something small. That brings me to the third point in our outline. And so I want us to take a look tonight at an example in our Bible of a man of integrity. And for this, I'd like you to turn to the book of Job. Would you go with me to Job chapter number 1? Because I want us to take a look at Job's testimony and his actions in these first couple of chapters here for a biblical example of integrity in action. And so Job is our example here of a man of integrity. And let's look first of all at his reputation of integrity. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Okay, so that was Job's reputation. He was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. What does eschewed mean? That is an old-fashioned word, meaning he stayed away from it like the plague. He wanted nothing to do with evil and sin. Job was a man of maturity. He was a man of seriousness and discernment and faith And above all, he had a heart for God. And I could read on to you about Job and about how when his kids would get together and they would have a day of feasting, then Job would come along after them and he would offer sacrifices for them because he was always concerned that his kids were right with God. Job was a man who was right with God. He was a man who wanted his children to be right with God. He was a man of serious integrity before God. He loved the Lord, and therefore he served the Lord. He feared the Lord. He walked in God's ways, and he stayed away from sin. You know, Job did not have the Bible. Do you realize that Job was probably, he probably lived even before the time of Moses when the first five books of the Bible were written? So he was one of the ancient patriarchs. So that means that Job did not have any of the written 66 books of the Bible to read or to consult. But Job knew a lot of truth about God. And he treasured that truth in his heart. And he did what was right in God's sight. Let's just drop down now to verse number 20, because I also want you to see Job's response of integrity. Because there came a day when Job's integrity was severely tested. When he was severely tested. Look at verse number 20. And of course, you know the story about how God allowed the devil to tempt Job. And so Satan, in his actions against Job, destroyed his flocks and his herds and even brought the house down upon his children so that they died. Job found out about all of this on the same day, one bearer of bad news after another. And then verse number 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." On the worst day of his life, when Job was severely tested, he lost all of his possessions. He even lost all of his children. Job blessed God and worshiped. That's a response of integrity. Job had a heart for God. He loved God. He feared God. And he served God, even maintaining an attitude of gratitude when he was being tested more severely than he had ever been tested before. He kept his heart right. He kept his words right, and he kept his life right in God's sight. And God said about Job, you know what? That is integrity. Look over at chapter 2 and verse number 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?'" So God here says Job is upright. He's doing right. He's living right. He fears me. He stays away from sin. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." When the devil came against Job to test Job, the devil believed that he could get Job to turn his back upon God if he took away all of God's blessings. He said to God, "The only reason Job serves you is because you've given Job a lot of stuff. And so you take away the stuff, and he'll stop serving you." And so when all the stuff was taken away, then Job's heart motivations were laid bare. And guess what? He was a man of integrity. He was a man who still did right. Even when most people would have said, "Job, if there was ever a day when it would be okay for you to indulge a little bit of sin, maybe to indulge a little bit of unbelief, to indulge a little bit of bitterness, to indulge a little bit of complaining and anger toward God, this would be the day." And yet Job, the Bible says, held tight to his integrity. Why? Why did he do that? Because it's who he was. It's who he was. He was a man with that internal straight edge of righteousness, and he did what was right in God's sight. Integrity led Job to do some right things, like worship God and bless God. And it also led him to not do some wrong things, like curse God or blame God or charge God foolishly. Let's go on and look at this third point here, Job's refusal of integrity. Look at chapter number 2 and now go down to verse number 9, because Job's testing was not yet over, if you know the story. God gave Satan another opportunity to test Job. This time he took away Job's health. And in verse 9 it says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Job, are you still doing right? Are you still maintaining your integrity before God? She says to him, "Curse God and die." I think she was telling him to end it all. Shake your fist in God's face and end it all. But he said unto her, verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job's wife was also being severely tested. She had also lost all of her children. She wasn't passing the test very well. And she became the vehicle through whom Satan attacked Job. This is what it was all about. Job will curse you to your face. So now, the devil is manipulating Job's own wife to try to get Job to curse God and die. She says to Job, "Are you still not giving in to bitterness? Are you still not blaming God? Are you still holding on to your hope?" Why was Job not giving in to bitterness? Why was he not blaming God? Because he was a man of integrity. He says, "No, I won't do that. I won't curse God and die." Why? Because that wouldn't be right. See, personal integrity led Job to make the right choice each time when he was being severely tested. So that brings me now to our next point, the ministry of integrity to the believer. And I have 2 points here. But first of all, I want you to understand that the ministry of integrity to the believer is to help guide us into the will of God. Help us to make the right choices, even when we're being severely tested, to see what's really in our heart. Integrity will help you to make the right choice. It is a source of light on the path of God's will. Now, it's not the only source of light on that path, but it's an important one that works along with the rest. And understand what I'm saying here. When I'm saying that we should be guided by the light of personal integrity, that is not the same thing as saying that we should be guided by the light of God's Word, although we should be guided by the light of God's Word. I'm talking here about being guided by the work of God's Word within you to make you a person of integrity. I'm talking about being guided by who you are becoming in the Word of God and by the grace of God. And so as you grow as a Christian into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will realize that there are some things that you must do because they are right. And you will also realize that there are some things that you must not do and you cannot do because they are not right. And it's not just because the Bible says so, but it's also because it's who you are. And that's because God has been fully forming integrity within you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like the person that you used to be. And that's the good news about the Christian life, is that if you are a believer, you are no longer the person you used to be. Isn't that good news? Amen. For example, maybe you used to lie on occasion when it was convenient. But now, you can't bear the thought of telling a lie. And you can't get away with a lie because you're under such great conviction. What does that mean? That means God's been forming some integrity within you. Maybe in the past there was some besetting sin that used to knock you down on a regular basis. I mean, that besetting sin had your number, but now it's been years since you fell into that sin. In fact, you now hate that sin. You could honestly say that you'd rather die than go back to that old sinful lifestyle again. You know what that is? That's God's work within you to fully fashion integrity within you. As we hide God's word in our hearts, it changes who we are. So now, when you're considering which direction you should go, you should walk in integrity by making decisions in keeping with what you know is right and what you know God would want you to do. So look at Proverbs 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." There is safety and there is direction to be found in the righteousness of that perfect or that righteous person. So let your internal righteousness help guide you into the will of God. And please understand what I am not saying. I am not saying be a law to yourself. I'm not saying decide for yourself what is right and consider yourself to be infallible. I am not saying that you should just follow your own truth, okay? I am saying do what you sincerely believe to be the right thing that is in keeping with the scriptures. Make the choice that you would be ready to answer to God for with a totally clear conscience. That one day when I stand before God and He asks me to give an account for that decision that I made, I will be able to stand before Him and say, "I believe I made the right choice, that I did what was right in your sight." So now I have two more important principles of knowing and doing God's will. So we have a running list of these principles that we've been learning through this series. So here is principle number 29 of knowing God's will. When confronted by a moral dilemma or difficult decision, ask yourself, what is the right thing to do, and then do it. Ask yourself, what is the right thing to do, and then do it. Don't ask yourself, what do I think is best in this situation? Don't ask yourself, what do I want to do? What do I really, really want? Don't ask yourself that. Don't ask yourself even, what do I think would lead to the most practical outcome? Ask yourself, what would God want me to do and expect me to do on the basis of His Word? What do I know in my heart to be right based upon my personal knowledge of God? And then be guided by personal integrity. I'll give you an illustration. There was a time years ago when I was taking summer grad school classes. They were modules in the summer, so the classes were like a week long or something, and we went to class from, it's pretty much all day long, I think like from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we had lots of studying to do and writing papers and getting ready for exams, and all that had to happen in the evening after the class was over, and so there were a lot of late nights of studying. And so I was taking this one particular class. I was rooming with another man who was also a Christian school administrator. He also is now a pastor today. I was confronted with a dilemma, okay? Normally, I would go to Wednesday night church, and so it's Wednesday night, and it's time to go to Wednesday night service, and yet I also had a lot of work to do. And so I thought to myself, well, maybe I'll just skip church tonight so I can do all my studying, because after all, that studying is important. And so I decided not to go and to study. But my friend, who was rooming with me, he didn't even have to think about it. Didn't have to even think about what to do. Of course, he was going to church. And then, of course, I felt convicted. Because I also knew in my heart that, you know what, that is the right decision. And so I decided to trust God and to go to church, because in my heart I knew that my friend was right and I was not right. And so I did trust God, and guess what? God helped me make it through that class. I didn't suffer because I went to the Wednesday evening service. God blessed that decision and enabled me to get through the class anyways. See, I have been listening to my fears. I have been listening to my flesh instead of listening to my integrity. And my friend, that is always a mistake. There are lots of other voices that will compete with integrity in your heart. And there are going to be some times when you're going to be tested to make the right choice. And if so, if you want to do God's will, do what you know is right. And if you're not sure, then pray for wisdom and seek more wisdom from God in His Word until God makes it clear. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." And so the good news there is that God has promised to give us the wisdom we need if we'll ask Him for it, if we'll seek Him, seek that wisdom diligently in His Word, and that includes the wisdom to understand our way, the wisdom that we need to make right decisions and know the right way to go. The wisdom to understand your way is a very practical kind of wisdom that is included in God's overall promise to give wisdom to those that need it. So when you're confronted by a moral decision or a dilemma, difficult dilemma, ask yourself what is the right thing to do and then do it. And then principle number 30 of knowing God's will. God will never ask you to violate your conscience to do His will. God will never ask you to violate your conscience to do His will. Because that would be contrary to His work to build integrity within us. God doesn't work against Himself. He's the one who strengthens and cleanses our consciences through the cleansing and the instruction of the Word. And by the way, if your conscience is going to be reliable, it needs to be grounded and built upon the Word of God. Okay, so there are lots of different consciences. The Bible talks about a tender conscience. That's one that can be easily touched. It's very sensitive. That's a good thing. The Bible talks about a weak conscience. A weak conscience is a conscience that is not tied to the Word of God, and so it goes off at the wrong times. Okay, it deploys when it shouldn't deploy. That's a weak conscience. And so how do you make a weak conscience into a strong conscience? By grounding it more firmly in the Word of God so that it deploys when it should deploy and it does not deploy when it should not deploy. All right, so we want a weak conscience. The Bible also talks about a seared conscience. That's bad, okay? That's when we have run over our conscience so many times that it no longer deploys. It doesn't work anymore. So we want a tender conscience, not a seared conscience. We also want a strong conscience, not a weak conscience. And the way you get that strong conscience is by grounding it on the Word of God. And so as we do that, as we go through that process of building ourselves up in the Word, getting God's Word into us, then it begins to guide our conscience, strengthens our conscience. God commands us to keep a clean conscience, to have a conscience that is void of offense. Like the Apostle Paul said, his testimony is, I always strive to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and man. That's how God wants us to live. God is never going to lead you to do what you sincerely and truly believe to be wrong or what you even think might be wrong. And I had the opportunity one time when I was traveling in Europe to go to Worms, Germany. It looks like worms if you just read it out in English. But you would say Worms, okay? Because the W is pronounced like a V in German. And some of you might remember from your history classes what happened in Worms, Germany. There was a guy who ate a diet of worms. No, he didn't eat a diet of worms, but he had to stand before the diet of worms. And the diet of worms was like a great big judicial assembly of nobles and church leaders. And the guy that was asked to stand before the diet of worms is a guy by the name of Martin Luther. How many have heard of Martin Luther? And this is where he was called to give an account for his teachings about justification by faith. And so he had to stand before this group of people, and I guess they brought in his writings, and they said, Martin Luther, are these your writings? And he said, yes, they are. And they asked him to recant and to basically deny the things that he had written, and he refused to do it. And this is what he said. He said, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So now, if you go to Worms, Germany, the place where Martin Luther stood is marked by a plaque. It's in the middle of a park, okay? So the building is gone, I guess, and it's now a park. And there is a plaque, and you can stand right where Martin Luther stood and where he said, "Here I stand." And he took a stand based upon conscience, which was based upon the teachings of the Word of God. So that's good. That's a good statement. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So what is the rule? If in doubt, don't. Yeah, if in doubt, don't. Don't just rush ahead when you're not resting easy in your conscience, but take time to clear up the doubts by following a spiritual process of determining God's will. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 24 says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." Okay, so that verse says that the path of God's will is an upward path, and it takes a believer far from sin and destruction, and it leads ultimately to God's perfect day in heaven. And so it is an upward way. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Okay, that's kind of the idea of Proverbs 15 and verse number 24. And so one application that we can make here is that God wants His children to take the high road and not the low road. Take the high road and not the low road. God is never going to lead you into the slippery, dangerous places that take you close to the destructive effects of sin. He's not going to encourage you to get as close as you can to those pits that cause people to stumble and fall and never rise again. No, he wants you to be safe. He's going to lead you on the upward way. So when you're in doubt about a decision and when you're struggling to rest easy in your conscience, take the highest possible road. Stay far away from the shadows of compromise. That's the path of wisdom and integrity. And as it says here, the path of life. The path of life. Always take the high road and stay far as possible away from sin, because that fear of sinning and displeasing God, that is a part of the work of integrity in our hearts, just like we learned from Job. He was a man who feared God, and therefore he eschewed evil. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2 says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." The fear of the Lord is a very proper motivating force to keep us on the path of uprightness. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of integrity in our hearts. And so the first ministry of integrity to the believer is to guide us in the path of God's will. It is a light source that comes from God, one of several that God has given to shine the light on the path of His will for our lives. But then the second ministry of integrity to the believer is to bring us blessings from God, because the path of integrity and righteousness is also the path of blessings. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." You know what that says? That says integrity is contagious. Not only will personal integrity help guide you into the will of God, it'll also help guide your children after you. That's one reason it's so important for us as parents to be guided by personal integrity. Because other people are looking at our example. And your children will also be blessed as they walk in your same path of uprightness. Maybe that's a question we could ask ourselves as moms and dads. If my kids followed my example, would I be pleased with that outcome? If my kids run down the path of the direction that I am heading in my life, if they get their direction for me, if they follow in my example, is that going to keep them on the path of the straight edge of the righteousness of God? Is that going to take them into a place of God's blessings because they're living in obedience to His Word? And if the answer to that question is no, then we need to correct our path so that our children can be blessed after us, so they can also walk in integrity. they will be blessed as they walk in our same path of uprightness. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21 says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." It may not always seem like the easy thing to do what is right, especially in the moment, but it's always the right call to do what is right. And God will reward you for it. You know what, believer? You will never get to a point in your life, I promise you, where you get to a particular place and you look back and you wish that you had shown less integrity. You will never arrive at that point in your life as a believer, but it is entirely possible that you could wish that you had demonstrated more integrity. That is a distinct possibility. But you will never regret having walked in the path of integrity. Why? Because the path of integrity is also the path of greatest blessings. That's the way to finish your life strong with no significant regrets. Be a believer of integrity and allow integrity to guide you in the path of God's will. But you know what? There is sadly another choice. That's my last point here. The missing of integrity. The missing of integrity. What happens if we don't have integrity and we don't walk in integrity? It results in a crooked path of sin that leads us to destruction. Look at the last part of our key verse here. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And that is where we want to live. That is the good news in this verse. But notice the contrast in the second part of the verse. The perverseness. That's a word that means crookedness. That's talking about going astray into sin. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Sin is the opposite of integrity. Sin always takes us away from the straight edge of God's righteousness. It takes us away from the path of God's will. It takes us into a place of darkness and danger and destruction. So which will it be for you? Will you be guided by integrity or will you be misguided by sin? Those are the two options. I want to encourage you to be guided by personal integrity. Let's bow our heads. Brady is going to teach us a song tonight. You might not be